found on page 1034. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you for having me, everyone. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be here. Sorry, Grace. It's not nice when your boss turns up on Sunday. But there you go. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord God, we praise you as our maker and sustainer. And we praise you that you have preserved the teachings of your Son for us, that we might benefit from his wisdom. And please help us to understand him. Please might my voice fade. Anything that I've thought or prepared that is just Alex's whimsy or idea, Lord, let it pass away. But all that is of Jesus, let it remain. Might his words remain in our hearts. Amen. Well, if you want to take a look at the pictures that are going to appear on the screen, I wonder if you know what kind of tree is on the left or on the right. It's kind of hard to know, isn't it, during winter? I mean, a stick is a stick. Pretty impossible. Fast forward to spring, and maybe there's someone green-fingered who would hazard a guess, but I reckon most of us are still pretty clueless as to what trees those are. Come the summer, now you know. There it is. Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. As Jesus says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. It's a simple point. The sort of thing a parent might teach a toddler. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Oranges means orange tree. Apples means apple tree. But those of you who have spent time listening to the voice of Jesus won't be surprised that this teaching is deceptively simple. And actually, it delivers some searching questions for us about our very nature. We're jumping back into Luke's Gospel, into chapter 6, this kind of extended piece of teaching from Jesus, and we're just looking at two small images, little teaching stories, little parables that he tells. And from them, I believe, there are two insights for us. One of them is obvious, one of them is more subtle, but neither of them are things that we want to admit to be true. They're hard to hear. And yet here they are, on the lips of Jesus, the kindest, wisest man ever. Two insights, one obvious, one subtle, neither of them very nice. Here's our first one. This is the obvious insight. Our actions reveal our heart. Just like a tree's fruit tells you what kind of tree it is, our actions reveal our inner selves. Our true selves, what Jesus later calls the heart. Obvious, perhaps, but as a rule, most people, most of the time, I'm sure many of us, would like to separate off our bad actions from our character and instead attribute them to our circumstances. The things that I say or do or think that are wrong I would like to be able to say, oh, that shows you something about my circumstances, that they're difficult, not about me and my nature. We say, yes, that is an orange, but I am not an orange tree. No. Here's four ways I think we play it. Firstly, we say, I'm just having an orange day. Everyone's allowed them now and again. Most days, I'm full of apples. It was just that today, I am stressed, tired, busy, as if that isn't every day. But just today, it was a little orange slip. That's all it was, a slip. Secondly, we might say, yes, that is an orange, but someone threw an orange at me first. Orange for orange, tit for tat. You mistreat me, I mistreat you. Well, Jesus has just taught a few verses before. That's not the way we should interact with each other. But that is our instinct, isn't it? Or maybe, perhaps, it wasn't even the person in front of you who threw the orange. It was someone earlier in the day. And then the rest of our days we spend in this kind of domino effect of you wronged me, I wronged them, they wronged them, they wronged them. We might even take it to a structural level. This one's controversial, but here we go. Three, everyone is always throwing oranges at me or at people like me. You might say that it is hard to be a woman these days. And there are things you could point to. You might say, people do, it's hard to be a man these days. And there are things you might point to. It is hard being white. Everyone thinks you're the bad guy. It is hard being black or Asian. The whole system is against you. Single people will say that it is hard to be single. People with families will say it's hard to be in a family. It's hard to be young, cry the young. It's hard to be old, say the old. It is hard these days. Many of us feel that the structure is against us. And that is why you see some oranges in my life. Or fourthly, I'm sure we've all thought this at some point, my parents are real orange trees. Okay, you've never said that before in your life, but you know what I mean. If you knew my parents, you'd understand my oranges. If you had experienced what I experienced growing up, perhaps more seriously, if you knew my trauma, you would understand my oranges. One, two, three, four. A slip, a reaction, the system, history. Four circumstantial ways that we try to separate ourselves off from our bad actions. And there is almost certainly something fair in each of those. I want to acknowledge that. It's true that those experiences will impact our actions. We can follow the logic flow. These circumstances have led to these actions. And because of that, I want to say this next bit gently. And particularly because I don't know lots of you, and I don't know, perhaps some of you have had a real rough go at life. There may be some very deep trauma in the room. Nevertheless, Jesus says, we are like trees. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Like a tree's fruit reveals its nature, our actions reveal our hearts. They do not speak primarily to our circumstances. Our actions reveal our hearts. If there is bad fruit in our lives, if there are things that we say and do and think that are wrong, Jesus says the problem is with the tree. It's with me. Now, those other factors and circumstances might help explain the specifics. Why are some people greedy for money and other people jealous in their relationships? Why do some people shout when they get angry and some people go quiet? The circumstances help us understand, but Jesus says we need to take responsibility. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. My evil tells you something fundamental about Alex Greaves. Not about society or systems of power, not about my parents or my spouse or my colleagues. My actions reveal my own heart. Each tree, each one of us, recognized by its own fruit. Now Jesus clarifies this with a second image in verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus imagines us being sort of like a clockwork figure. I don't know if this kind of works for you, if you can imagine it. Kind of clockwork figure being run by little people on the inside. So clockwork Alex is kind of walking along and he bumps into a circumstance. Maybe someone cuts ahead of him when he's cycling, or there's a disappointment at work, whatever it is. And then kind of little Alex will kind of hop down the ladder to the storeroom, to the heart. And whatever he finds there, that's what he brings up. If my internal storeroom, if my heart is full of good stuff, well, good will come up. If it's full of evil, evil will come up. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whatever the circumstances, the thing that comes out my mouth next, which I think is just shorthand for whatever action I take next, that tells you the truth about me. The stuff on the inside comes out onto the outside. Jesus says that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, that each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Our actions reveal our hearts, not our circumstances. This is a teaching that challenges us to own up. When everything inside us wants to muster up our excuses, and when some of those excuses really feel quite valid, Jesus challenges us to own up to the stuff we do wrong. It's me, not my circumstances. You've seen this in practice, I'm sure. The friend who has everything that you want, the job, the money, the relationship, but is still somehow full of anger and jealousy. They want for nothing. But out of their hearts comes this relentless hunger and dissatisfaction. Or more positively, you may know a friend who's had a really tough time and yet is ongoingly patient and kind. Two people can experience the same good fortune or the same misfortune and react very differently because our actions don't tell you about our circumstances, but our hearts. That was the obvious point. Now it's time for the subtle one. I'm afraid this is even worse. Jesus teaches us here that our actions have revealed that our hearts are evil. This will take a little bit more heavy lifting, but it's there. Just taking this passage in isolation seems to leave you with two stark options. Well, am I a fig or a vine, or a thorn or a briar, a good tree or a bad tree? And it seems like Jesus is tasking us with a self-assessment, that I'm to go away and think, oh, am I a good tree or a bad tree? And if you try and ponder that, it's actually quite a difficult question. I sort of feel like a bit of both. I'm guessing you do too. I don't know where I fit. Some good stuff in my life, figs, you could call them. Some bad things, you could call them thorns. If we just take these verses in isolation, it's hard to understand what Jesus is getting at. But here's the subtlety. Jesus has not chosen the plants in verse 44 at random. He doesn't say apples and oranges. He doesn't say pears and raspberries. Each image here is chosen with careful thought, particularly in relation to the rest of Scripture. If we start on page 1034, these are just plants, what do they mean? If we started on page 1 of the Bible and read through to here, we'd have heard plenty about these specific plants, which means it's time for a lesson in Bible botany. In the Old Testament, that section of the Bible from before Jesus' birth, God takes a particular people, the descendants of Abraham, and draws them into a deep friendship with himself. Not because they're more special than anyone else, but instead as a test run, as an example to everyone else of what it means to have that relationship with God. God's people in the Old Testament are an example and a mirror. As we read about their relationship with God, we are meant to see truths about ourselves as well as our Maker. And throughout the Old Testament, God refers to his people again and again as a vine or as a fig tree. They are a tree that God plants, that God provides for. He gives them everything they need. There is absolutely no fault in the planter. God has been generous. And so, as any fruit grower does, he looks for good fruit from his vine. He looks for his people to respond to his generosity with generosity, to love others as they have been loved. As Jesus says just a few verses earlier, verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God has every right to expect good fruit. But as we track through the Old Testament, God finds his vineyard ruined, full of bad fruit, not good fruit. The story is one of persistent failure, of ungraciousness in response to God's graciousness. And so God, speaking through the prophets, puts out his assessment, his judgment. Here are some examples. It's a sample. There are more. But here we go. Jeremiah 2. I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Isaiah chapter 5 says this, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. There should be good fruit on God's vine. Everything has been set up for them. Instead, God finds bad fruit and even thorns. Micah chapter 7, the best of them is like a briar, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. Isaiah 10, you've planted wickedness, you reaped evil. The bad fruit reveals that they are a bad tree, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Jesus actually brings us together in a parable later in Luke's gospel. In chapter 13, this is what Jesus says in Luke's gospel. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. Haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Bible Botany 101. God, planter, God's people, his tree, specifically his fig tree or his vine. There should have been good fruit on God's vine in response to all of his goodness. But instead, only bad fruit, revealing them to be a bad tree. The same imagery again and again through the prophets. Ultimate result, God cuts down the tree. He brings justice against their evil. He exiles his people. You can read that. That is the story of the Old Testament. But that's the Old Testament. What does it mean for us? Well, in the parable in front of us, let's do Jesus the credit that he has chosen his plants carefully. It's not apples and oranges. He is drawing on all of that Old Testament context. He tells them, people don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. We think we're being asked to make a self-assessment. Am I a vine or a thorn bush, a good tree or a bad? But Jesus' first listeners knew, or should have known, that question had already been asked and answered. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. The prophets of Israel are clear. God has already been clear. Their actions have already revealed their hearts to be evil. And the important step for us to see and to take is that Old Testament Israel is a window into all of our lives, all of our hearts. They're a worked example of what is also true of us. They are a mirror to help us see our own faces. Thorns come up very early in the Bible, right back in Genesis chapter 3. And they are associated closely with human evil in response to God's goodness. Right from the beginning, God has loved all of humanity. We are, in that sense, all of us part of God's vineyard. And he could rightly expect to see good fruit, to look down at a world of love and kindness. But one look at a newsfeed will tell you, that's not the world or city that we live in. The world God finds is full of darkness and hate and unkindness. And that is not what our circumstances have done to humanity. That is what we've done. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We have made these dark circumstances for ourselves. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, says Jesus. And we think we're being asked to make a self-assessment. But the point Jesus is making, this far in the Bible, God has already answered that question. God is the planter, we're his trees. He gave us everything and every opportunity. We should be fruitful, good fruit. Instead, we produce bad. Each tree recognized by its own fruit. And so the subtle question, the real question that Jesus is asking, with all the evidence of the Old Testament, with that worked example in history, with honest eyes looking at our lives, the real question is, will we accept God's assessment of our hearts or reject it? That is a hard question to wrestle with. And I think that's why Jesus makes it such a fundamental and stark choice. We want to kind of slink off into the gray. Jesus keeps it black and white. It's a challenging question. I think it's challenging for those of us here who are followers of Jesus. Maybe you've committed to following a long time ago. Will we really look in the mirror and accept the self-assessment? We probably accepted it once. Do we accept it today? For those of us who have yet to put our trust in Jesus, it's a hard thing to face up to, isn't it? A very hard thing to admit to be true. And so fundamentally, however we've got here, we're left with two choices at this point. One, reject the assessment. Say to ourselves, maybe in the quiet of our own hearts, no, I am fundamentally a vine. I'm good. I'm fundamentally good. Maybe there are evil people out there in the world, but I'm not one of them. And if we take that road, well, that is the end of the conversation with Jesus. There isn't really anything else to say, is there? If I'm good, well, I don't need a saviour. I don't need Jesus. Option two, we accept the assessment. We don't cling to the odd fig or grape. We acknowledge how deep the evil goes. Maybe acknowledge it again. And if we take that road, if we accept the assessment, Jesus has so much more to say. And we'll take a little look down that kind of hopeful road in one moment. That is not the road of despair. But to restate, we can only go forward with Jesus, only turn the page to see the answer to our evil, if we accept that it exists. And it makes sense. If we deny the cancer is there, how can we receive the treatment? We need to decide for ourselves if we accept the diagnosis. It's true or it isn't. A denial or acceptance doesn't change that fact. But you can only access the cure if you accept the diagnosis. Okay. Let's have some hope. The impossible issue you seem to be left with here, if you accept the diagnosis, is, well, how do you turn a thorn bush into a fig tree? Because pruning thorn bushes does not make them fig trees, nor does kind of gaffer taping grapes to a briar make it a vine. trying hard to do the right thing or not to do the wrong thing, it's not going to work. It doesn't change your nature. And if my very heart is full of evil, well, what can change it? It should be obvious by now that our circumstances, a bit more sleep, a bit less stress, that's not going to do it. And if you spent your life desperately trying to turn yourself from a thorn bush to a fig tree, you can stop now. Be released from that. It's not going to work. You can't do it. But God can. That's the good news. God can do it. We have a nature problem and we have a heart problem, and God can fix both. Jesus describes himself in John's Gospel as the true vine. And the offer to people like us, to little branches of thorns like you and me, is to be grafted on to that good plant. And if we will cling to Jesus, then he promises we will see fruit. See his goodness growing in our lives. Because grafted onto the true vine, we will at last produce good grapes. Without Jesus, no fruit, just thorns. With him, he promises much fruit. Not all at once, not at first, but more and more over time. His fruit growing on our branches. And as well as this, God promises all those who ask him the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now, when little Alex goes down that ladder in Clockwork Alex, he finds not one, but two chambers. There's that old, dingy, evil place full of pride and jealousy, but also a new, shining, glittering cave full of golden treasure, full of the very goodness of God's own being. And little Alex can draw from that glittering place all of the patience and kindness and love and joy that Clockwork Alex needs in any circumstance. We have a nature problem, we have a heart problem, and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit answer both. A life of fruitfulness, of goodness, is on offer. But it lies on the far side of this parable, of accepting what I agree is a painful diagnosis. With me, much fruit, Jesus says. Without me, you can do nothing. Will we accept that our actions reveal our hearts? Will we accept that our actions have revealed our hearts to be evil? Will we own it? And will we open ourselves up to the wonderful cure that God has provided? That is for each one of us to answer for ourselves. Let me pray. Lord God, you are good in all of your being. And Lord, we do pray that you would help each of us. In the light of the full body of Scripture, we are in a desperate position. And yet, in your great love and grace, in the gift of your Son and the gift of your Spirit, you offer us such a life. And for those of us who have already laid claim to it, Lord, please hold on to us. Keep us tightly grafted on to that true vine. Encourage us, Heavenly Father, with good fruit. And Lord, I pray for any here who have not yet been grafted onto the Lord Jesus. Please, might you be at work in all of our hearts this evening. We look at a world that is desperately dark, and yet we don't look at it without hope. We pray, Lord, that your gospel kingdom would advance in the hearts of evil men and women like us. We pray that your Son would come and establish justice in this place. I pray all these things in his mighty name. Amen. I was meant to say there's Q&A, wasn't I? And I didn't. Oh well. We'll still have the Q&A.
Alex, thank you. There is Q&A, but we'll let you grab a seat for a second. Regulars will know that's something we often do here. There's a QR code up on the screen that will take you to that website, slido.com, and to our page on that. And you can post any question that you've got about the talk that you've heard from Luke 6. You might like to turn to the person sitting next to you, just check out your question with them, see whether they've got a question. You'll find if you go to that website, there's also a facility to like any questions, and we will take the questions in the order of popularity. So there's an incentive to get liking the good questions so we don't waste our time on the duff ones. We'll get Alex back up here in a few minutes. So do have a chat, do post some questions, and then we'll go to our Q&A.
Generations fall, but his word is living,
We've got some good questions here. Alex, why don't you come back up, come and join us. Thank you so much for that. And as promised, we're going to take the questions in order of the likes. Sarah.
Yes, do keep sending the questions in. I will keep liking them. First up, we have a question that says, how do we ensure we are producing good fruit and not just sticking on good fruit?
It's a good challenge, isn't it? And a challenge that is pertinent to the context that Jesus was speaking into just before the section we're looking at. He talks about hypocrisy. He was condemning Israel's teachers at the time. He displayed lots of seemingly good fruit in their lives, right? Lots of things that the Pharisees, boo, hiss, were doing that looked like good fruit. But it wasn't. It was stuck on. It was false. God says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's very difficult, isn't it? The best answer I think I can give is being closely knit into your church family, having brothers and sisters who can ask you questions that you don't really want to be asked, and being honest with them. And that last bit is important. I've lied to accountability partners before. I don't know if you've done that. What could be more stupid than that? But I've done it. People who you say, brother, sister, are alongside me, be accountable to me. Being honest with them. That's how you can just really be testing your heart. But obviously praying to the Lord, asking him for help. Show me the truth of my heart, Lord. Please be changing it, meaning it when we say it. But it's a good question because it's a big challenge.
One of the things Jesus says in, like, how can you tell is, does what your life is producing bring glory to God? And again, you might, or is it just bring glory to you? And so is it a performative kind of living out of your Christian faith? And you might need to take quite a long view on that.
Yes.
So is the outflow of my life genuinely something that makes God look good over a long period of time? And I think if you're faking it, you will fail.
It catches up with you.
It catches up with you.
It might take a while to do it, but okay. It will.
Okay, next question. Can you clarify the difference between getting a new heart when we become a Christian but still having an evil heart? You talked about the two chambers,
yeah.
And one of them's glittering because it has God's own being in it, and the other is our own proud and sinful. There's a kind of coexisting. Just have another go at that.
Yeah, it's interesting. So I'm glad you've asked this question because I thought this image was potentially dubious. God promises a new heart. God literally promises to take out a heart of stone and put in a new heart of flesh. So what are these two chambers? What's Alex on about? I think in that image I was trying to capture what we do see in the New Testament, that coexistence of the flesh and the spirit. That is very clearly still there, that kind of division within a Christian, that there is the new spirit, that the spirit of God is at work. All of the power and goodness of God is internalized and is at work. And yet at the same time, anyone who's been walking with Jesus for any length of time will know that internal tug, not just external pressure, but internal draw to temptation and to evil, that coexistence of the flesh, of that kind of old nature is still there. And so I think that's, if you've got in your head, old heart, new heart, I can see why this image I use is confusing. I think particularly I was getting in that, is that coexistence. How to reconcile that with the promises God has made. No old heart, just new heart. Maybe that's a challenge. But we trust that is what God is doing. He keeps his promises. Maybe I guess we see now more the process of that. Whereas in the Old Testament, we just saw that promise.
It's a bit like in those people who are doing the daily Bible reading plan. In Romans, we see the tension that Paul talks about, where he's talking about he's doing what he doesn't want to do, and he's hating what he does, and he doesn't. Well, he's just in a complete muddle, and it's a bit like that. That sort of explains it. That sort of now and
I think that what's helpful about retaining that is it allows you to keep taking the parable we saw today seriously.
Yeah.
That when something bad happens and when I do something bad, that I really have to own it. That there is a bit of me that is still that wicked, and I pray God would get it out and change it. I can't just, well, it was an off day. It was bad. You know, my wife annoyed me. It was her fault. No, it was my fault. I did it. I was wrong. There is some bit of me that is still in that sin. I pray that God would change that, Alex, as quick as you can.
Well, on that note, this question says, the next question, as I grow as a Christian, does my heart get decreasingly evil less and less evil, or increasingly good?
Oh, donated both.
you can't say that. No, you can.
I do think it's kind of both. And I think that ongoingness is the experience of the Christian life. You don't need to flick it up. When I saw this question, I went to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's praying for Colossians. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. So there's a kind of a factual truthness about their status before God. They have the Spirit, the Father is for them, they've accepted the blood of Jesus, and yet all of those participles are ongoing and more and more and more. And I think that is the experience of the Christian life, to increasingly detest what is detestable and love what is lovely. And actually, if our hearts aren't curving that way, that's when you need to kind of pull the alarm bell and ask for help. Go to your minister, go to your friend and say, help me, I'm not seeing this change. That should be the story of the Christian life, increasingly detesting what is detestable and loving what is lovely.
So you might be becoming more aware of your sin, but more repentant of your sin.
Yeah, exactly. And that is the confusing bit, is the more we see clearly. Yeah. The things that I thought, when I was 14, I did things that I thought were bad. And then when I was 18, I thought they were quite bad. And now I think, oh my gosh, that was really quite bad. And I think that is the Spirit's work in my life. The facts haven't changed. But the more you grow close to God, you see detestable things for being detestable. And yet trusting that God is, that my heart is getting better even as it looks like it's getting worse. That is the kind of confusing bit. But that is God's work.
Yeah, thanks. That's really helpful.
Well, listen, there's an increasing number of really good questions that we haven't got time for, I'm afraid, this evening. We're out of time. But Alex is still here. So if you've had a question, or even if you just liked one of those questions we haven't got to, and you'd like to hear an answer, I'm sure Alex can just hang around for a few minutes afterwards. Do grab him. But we haven't got any time now for those. We're going to sing again, Sarah.
We're going to sing our final song, and it's Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. I don't know about you, but more than ever, I think we need God's help. We need Christ's help to change. So let's remind ourselves of these wonderful truths. Let's stand.